Amen. Well, I'm thankful to have the opportunity to preach tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the 101st Psalm, Psalm 101. And Brother Wiggins said he wasn't going to introduce me, and I had to introduce myself, so here we go. I am the assistant to the associate pastor. My name is Jesse Latta, and I am the children's director's wife. So that is who I am. So that's me. I'm excited about preaching. Pastor wasn't feeling well this morning. I walked in his office when I got here, and he said, "I almost called you a few minutes ago to preach." And I smiled and said, "I'm glad you didn't. I'd much rather be able to preach tonight if you were feeling bad than right now in an hour after Sunday school." And so I appreciate Pastor getting the opportunity to preach tonight. I hate that he gets sick, but every time Pastor starts getting a little bit of a cold, I get a little bit excited. And it's kind of weird to pray for him because I'm praying that he feels better. I'm praying, but he feels better on Sunday morning, but Sunday night he doesn't feel well. So it's kind of the way that my prayers go. But a little bit different message for me tonight. I have preached out of the Psalms many, many times in different verses and different things, but I've never preached just an entire psalm. Psalm 101, verse number 3 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 101, verse 3, David writes, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." I think every one of us in our lives, there's verses that we turn to in times of temptation, in times of difficulty. There's verses about anger and about bitterness that in my life, I'll immediately, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. When I catch myself wanting to get upset, I quote that verse to myself. One of the verses, no doubt, if you're going through life, there are things going to pop up that you don't want to see, that just naturally, especially with the internet and different things are going to happen. This is one of the verses that I use in my arsenal to fight the devil against the wiles of the devil. "I will set no wicked thing before mine eye." There's many times I've quoted that verse to myself, and I've thought about that verse. And because of that verse I was reading, I was just thinking about that Psalm 101, verse 3. And of course, I thought, well, I'll just read the entire psalm. And I found a gem. And I'm excited about sharing this gem with you tonight. Psalm 101, let's read verses 1 through verse number 8, the entire psalm tonight. Verse 1, David writes, "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord." Let's pray tonight and dive in this passage. And I believe all my heart, this is one of those passages that as just a human being, as a man, as a woman, as a child, that will get your attention. But specifically, moms, dads, people in positions of authority at work, people in positions of authority in this church, people in positions of authority as moms and dads, as fathers and mothers. This is a passage I hope God uses to speak to your heart as He has spoken mine tonight. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, thank You for the great time I've had just studying this chapter out, this Psalm of David. And thank You, Lord, for the richness of it. Lord, I pray tonight as I preach, I pray, Lord, that You would help me to say exactly what You would have to be said. I pray, Lord, that You give me boldness to say those things. And I pray, Lord, that tonight as we walk away, Lord, may each of us, Lord, determine to take a vigilant outlook in our lives against sin and, Lord, living an upright and a clean life before You. I pray, Lord, there be decisions made tonight that would make a difference for our lives here and that would affect eternity as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 101 is David writing, and there's a little bit of arguing about when David wrote this. Most people would agree David's in the throne at this time. Of course, you know David as a young teenage boy is anointed to be king in Israel. And that's before killing Goliath. And then, of course, David and Saul have a good relationship. All of a sudden, one day, the evil spirit comes upon Saul. Saul throws a javelin at David. Pretty much things are a little bit tense in their relationship, you can imagine. And David begins this relationship, becomes to be difficult. We know David and Jonathan, one day Saul's out, and Jonathan's shooting arrows, and he explains to David, if you can come back and it's safe, I'll shoot an arrow a certain way, but if not. And we know that day that David went on the run, and David fled, and man, what a story that is for David, fleeing in caves and being scared for his life. And for years, David's learning, he's learning on the run, he's learning to trust God in the midst of a situation where David's really done nothing wrong, yet he's in a situation, no doubt, where he's facing difficulty, and he has the question, why? Sometime after that, whether it's right after he comes on the throne, whether it's right after the time before the Philistines, the ark comes back from Philistia, sometime in that time, David writes this psalm. Psalm 101, verse number 1. The Bible says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. We think about the psalms as chapters, but the psalms are really songs. So this is a song that David wrote, and David puts a song to memory that he wants other people to remember. David is now the king of God's chosen people. David is now a man in a position of great authority. And David recognizes that. And David in this psalm puts out, if you would, a game plan, a creed, a set of rules to live by, not just for himself, but for the kingdom. And he puts it to music. We don't know the way the tune went. I wish I did. But this is actually a song that David wrote, and it's rehearsed before all of Israel. So verse number 1, he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. It makes me think of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah 5, verse 8. Micah 5, 8, I'm sorry. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Look at the verse. I will sing of mercy and judgment. He said, I will be a just man. As ruling, David could rule with an iron fist. He's the man in Israel. He's the king. And David could do whatever he wanted. Everyone had to listen to him. But David said, I will sing of mercy, but not will I only be merciful, but I will also be judging to sin, judging to wrong. And he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. And then he says, unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. So here's a song, verse number 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. See, David's king over all of Israel. But David immediately stops and doesn't think about other people. David thinks about himself. And before he starts to give out the ground rules for how he's going to lead and how he's going to deal with sin and how he's going to deal with people that are going to stand up against the nation of Israel, David says, I'm going to start right here with me, and I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Now, let's look at this phrase because I think it's interesting. He said, I will behave. Now, we have, as you know, in our home, almost 7-year-old. Gerald will be 7 on Wednesday. I can't believe he's getting that old. He'll be 7. Chase is 5, and Kelsey will be 3 in April. You can imagine in our house, there's always a behavior issue always going on with 3 little kids that age. And I often tell my kids, your one job in life is to obey. You know how many times I say that? They still every day struggle with it. If Chase is over there sitting right now, but if I said to Chase behave, Chase would smile and nod his head. And in about within 30 seconds, he'd probably be running away doing something. I have to say, Chase, stop running. Because Chase has learned how to behave, but you know the thing, it's easy for us to look at kids and say that. But every one of us has to learn how to just simply behave. How to simply control ourselves. The word behave is a really simple word. It means to restrain, to govern, to subdue, to carry, or how to conduct yourself. May I suggest to you that the biggest temptation, the biggest problem in all the world is not someone doing something to you. The hardest thing all of us have to do every day is just control ourselves, to learn how to govern ourselves. But he doesn't just say, I will behave, but look what he says, I will behave myself wisely. Here he's saying, I'll act considerately and with discretion. In other words, I'm not just going to behave myself, but I'm going to wisely do it. I'm going to consider others. I'm going to use discernment. I'm going to think, how does my action affect other people? I will behave myself wisely, and here it is, in a perfect way. David says, I want to behave myself in a perfect way. What he's saying here is, in a way of integrity, without blemish, without spot, undefiled, upright. He says, I am the king in Israel. And just because I'm the king doesn't mean I'm going to rule with an iron fist and you're going to do what I say because I'm the king. David says, no, before I tell you what you're supposed to do, here's what I need to do. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I'm going to do my very best to live an undefiled, to live a perfect life before God. Now, Pastor talked about this morning, perfect doesn't mean without sin. Perfect means doing our best to live a complete, a whole, a life of integrity. And David said, I want to be a man who behaves himself wisely. Now he says this, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? That's interesting, that phrase. He's saying to God, Lord, I'm ready for you. Now, does that mean he's waiting for the ark to come back and he wants the presence of God there? Maybe. Does it just mean that David's there and David's in a position and he's wondering what to do in a situation? And he just simply says, Lord, I'm just waiting for you to tell me what to do next. But David says, oh, when wilt thou come? Let's read the rest of the verse. He says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, this phrase, within my house, has got my attention today. See, I read Spurgeon and I read a lot of different commentators on this. And you know, it's really, really easy for all of us, and maybe you're not like this, but it's easy for me to make sure my public persona looks good. To make sure that people think I'm the nice guy, the youth director, this guy smiles and he's kind. But you know the hardest place to live what we really are is when we're at home. You know, it's sad, but there's many of us, who it's, we have our public persona all taken care of. But you know, the hardest thing isn't what the real you isn't what we see here at church. The real you is who your wife sees when she goes home with you. The real you is who your kids see when you're at home. And see, we all just see each other as that so-and-so who lives, that goes to church with me. I know them. But really, that is not who they are. That public persona is a wonderful thing. But David recognized this. He said, I will behave myself. I will walk within my house. David says, I'm not just going to try to be the king and try to have a right relationship in front of everybody else, but right here in my home, I want to walk so that my wife, my children, that they see that I am exactly what God wants me to be. I want to be that man of integrity, that man who behaves himself wisely at home. And I read a couple different things here. One of those things that was written I thought was great. It says, pious rulers will endeavor, both in the family and in public life, to set a holy example which may be safely and usefully followed by all. It is easier for most men to walk with a perfect heart in the church, or even in the world, than in their own families. How many are meek as lambs among others, but at home they are wasps or tigers? The man who in the midst of family provocation maintains a Christian character, being meek, gentle, and long-suffering to his wife and his children and his servant, he has achieved the perfect heart. See, it's one thing to be something in public. It's one thing to be meek and to be long-suffering, be quiet. But what are you at home? And man, God's been getting my attention. You know, sometimes you just have a busy day and you come home. You know, we seem to, but we can be nice to everybody else and we can just snap at somebody. Or your kids can ask you something and you can just have the wrong response. And I know some of you are looking at me like, Brother Ladd, are you telling on yourself? There's times I'm like that. There's no doubt. But I know every one of us has that struggle. The tendency to live before others what we want them to see and then forgetting the fact that our wife and our children know exactly what we really are. And David says, hey, before I deal with the nation, before I deal with everybody else, I'm going to behave myself wisely, but I'm going to be really, really cautious about this. I'm going to make sure I behave myself at home better than I do out in public. Verse number 3, here's the verse. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. If you underline things in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline that. David said, not I will do my best not to look at something I shouldn't look at. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And the word set there is interesting. David says, I am not going to purposely put myself in a situation where I put something in front of my eyes that's going to defraud my character, that's going to hurt me, that's going to harm me. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. See, in the generation that we're living in, that's a difficult verse. In the generation that we're living in, it's almost as if we say, I'll do my best to make sure what gets in front of my eyes isn't really that bad. I found it interesting as you go back and say, now I know we're not living in 1940s, 1950s, but if you go back to the 1940s and read the code of what was allowed in a movie, that's an interesting, it's called the Hays Code, I'd encourage you to go check it out. Things like, nothing can be done that would to demean the role of a wife or a mother. Things like this, the word God is not to be used unless it's being used reverently. That's not in Christian circles, that was the standard. Absolutely no unkind words, no cursing. Now, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you saw a movie, or rented a movie, or watched a movie that would obey by those rules that wasn't meant for your 3-year-old? See, here's what we do. We'll say, I will be careful not to set too much wickedness before mine eyes. And the problem is we think we can handle it. But see, David very wisely said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. See, it's interesting to me, of course, I'm youth director, so I talk to your kids, and sometimes kids tell me, hey, we watched a movie, and I'm always interested, what movie did you watch? I mean, I just be honest with you, sometimes I'm just absolutely appalled. Movies that I don't know anything about, but a lot of times I'll check it out, like the teenager might go to the movie, and I'll say, where'd you go watch? And they'll tell me, and I'll just type in and watch a trailer, and I just think, I just can't help but think, why did mom and dad allow that to happen? Now, this is a passage about authority. The title of my message, I didn't give it to you yet, is A Vigilant Outlook. A vigilant outlook, and specifically for those in authority. Now, you may say, I am a mom. I don't work a job, maybe. I'm just mom. But you're in a place of authority. Matter of fact, you're in a place of great authority because you are, if you're at home or if you're the one taking care of the kids, you're in a place of authority over kids, and you have a great responsibility. Fathers, if you're a dad, governing your home, answering to God for what is allowed in your house and what's not allowed in your house. I sometimes hear parents, you can tell mom and dad disagree on things. And I think, Dad, it's your job to make sure that you guard your house because you will answer to God for what is watched in your home. See, David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He said nothing. See, it's hard for us to allow our hearts to be tainted if we don't ever see anything that would taint them. But what we forget so often is when we see things, the other day we wanted to get a movie, and we went to Redbox and got a movie, and there wasn't very much there, and I got a little kid's movie, and we started watching, and you know what I realized right away? It wasn't a bad movie, but it just was, it was kind of geared toward like a young teenager. It was funny, there was some like fighting and stuff in it. And immediately my wife said to me, you know, didn't you like it when our kids watched stuff like Thomas the Train and different stuff like that? And I know, please don't think I'm absolutely crazy hyper here, but I want you to know something. I want to do everything I can to not expose my kids to the world and to sin. They're going to be exposed to it. But as a father, as young as I can, I want to make sure I try not to expose. See, it's not just my job to watch my eyes, but it's my job as dad to watch my kids' eyes, to watch it go before their eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. Now listen to this verbiage. I hate the work of them that turn aside. In other words, he said, I hate it. I absolutely hate sin. See, it's sad today, but too often we're laughing at things that should make us weep. Too often we're saying, you know what, that's not really, you do what you want to do, but that's just not for me. When we really should be saying, God hates it, and I hate it. Not my house. That's not going to happen in my family. That's not going to happen in my sphere of authority. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Then he says, it shall not cleave to me. See, when we allow sin in our life, when we allow those things that will defraud us and keep us from behaving ourselves wisely, you know what happens? Not only do we see it with our eyes, but you know what it does? It sticks to us. And he says, I don't want that baggage. I don't want that life. I don't want the world sticking to me. I'm just going to do everything I can to say, just none of it. No wicked thing before mine eye. And someone in the room might say, well, that's just crazy to say nothing. Well, I just encourage you with this as a decision you have to make. But meeting God and saying, I didn't let any wicked thing in my life, or I let too much, I would definitely want to err on the side of letting no wicked thing rather than saying, I've allowed too much in my home. Verse number 4. David says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. See, David here is speaking. At first he's speaking about his home. But this entire psalm is not just about David as a dad. This is about David as the king of Israel. And these are rules that he set as a king of Israel for his people. This is like their creed. And David said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure I don't know a wicked person. He said, a froward heart shall depart from me. Now, the word froward is not a word we use very often. So let me try to define it for you. The word froward simply means one that delights to be cross or to be perverse. Just something that's not straight. Something that's off kilter. A joke that is not what it should be, maybe just a little bit slanted. A word that maybe is not the best word, maybe just a little bit. It's slanted, it's cross, it's not kind. See, that's the word perverse means, the word froward. He says, a froward heart shall depart from me. Now, the word heart here is interesting because how do things get into our heart that are froward? One of my favorite verses of the Bible is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issue. Like then verse 24 to 27 goes, put away from thee a froward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. And he goes on to explain to us that there are ways that our heart's affected. And it's really simple. We are made of a body. And we have senses. We have eyes. We have ears. We have feet. And he gives the point that what goes in my eyes will affect my heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, what I allow in my eyes will affect my heart. And my heart becomes froward partially by what I allow my eyes, but not just that. Think about our ears. What do we hear? What do we allow ourselves to hear? What advice are we listening to? Who are we listening to? And he says, a froward heart shall depart from. In other words, he said, I'm getting rid of that stuff. It's not to be a part of my life. May I just caution here? When you decide you're going to clean your life up, you'll learn that it's not an overnight thing. When you determine maybe there's some sin in your life, maybe your entire life you've been bitter, and you say, I'm just going to get rid of it. May I tell you that sometimes there's a little bit of difficulty with that? It may be a process. It may be that the next day you fight it again and you fight it again. The Bible explains the sins that so easily beset us. But David's here saying, look, I just want to have a clean life before God. And I'm going to behave myself wisely. I'm going to watch it go to my eyes. A froward heart? No, it's not going to be part of my life. And then he says, I will not know a wicked person. That's interesting. He says, I don't even want to be around wicked people. Now, David's the king, and David's about ready to make a rule here for the nation that's going to make a drastic difference. What he's saying is, you know what? If you're a wicked person, you have no business in this kingdom. If you're a wicked person, don't be around me. If you're a wicked person, I'm going to do everything I can to limit your influence, do everything I can to keep you from influencing godliness and influence the people in leadership. Now, let me make a correlation here. Moms, dads, guess what it's our job to do? for our children, teenagers. It's our job to make sure that a froward heart shall depart from them. But look at this. I will not know a wicked person. You know who it's our job to kind of help with that is? Our kids. See, David determines here that he's going to set some guards up. And he says, as for this kingdom, we're going to get rid of wickedness. My wife, I'm going to make sure wickedness, I'm going to do everything I can in my power to keep wickedness from my wife. I'm going to do everything I can in my power to keep wickedness from my children. Because he recognizes that he's a leader. And as a leader, it's his job to do everything he can to protect the people that are underneath of him. Now, moms, dads, I wrote a couple areas here that I think would be good for us to consider when it comes to wicked people. I wrote down here, it is our job as parents to guard ourselves and our family against. I wrote down two things. Number one, sinful entertainment. Sinful entertainment. Meaning by that, whether it's movies or music or social media or internet. Sometimes parents say to me, you know what? I don't feel comfortable asking my kids for their cell phone to check on them. That's been said to me. May I just tell you, mom and dad, it is your responsibility to check on your kids. You say, Billy Jess, I disagree with you. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think a 14 or 15 or 16 or 17-year-old has the discipline yet to know when to stop or know what's wrong sometimes? Now, I'm not saying teenagers aren't smart. They are. But there is absolutely nothing wrong with moms and dads saying, you know what? It's my job to guard you. I'm going to watch. I want to see what you went. I want to see where you went on your cell phone. I want to see what you've been doing on social media. And may I just caution you, when your kids are hesitating about giving you their cell phone, there's a reason for that. If you just ask your kids, like, hey, can I see your cell phone? And the first question is why or what do you want to see about it? Then it may be a little bit late asking that question. You may want to get pretty vigilant about that. Because as a mom and dad, it's your job to make sure wickedness and wicked people are not influencing your kids. I also write down here, wrong friendships and relationships. See, David said, I'm going to do everything I can to clean the kingdom up. And if I'm going to clean the kingdom up, I'm going to be careful about influences in life. Now, he goes on here and he says in verse number 4, I will not know a wicked person. Now, let me give you a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. This is a great verse. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. See what the Bible says here? Don't be fooled. If you put yourself around evil communication, whether that's the people you hang around or what you listen to or what they say, evil communications will always corrupt good manners. Now let's stop talking about kids for just a second and let's just talk about us personally. You know, peer pressure, we talk about teenagers and children, peer pressure is so bad. Do you know that as a 30-year-old or as a 40-year-old or as a 50-year-old, you know it still matters to you what your friends think? Do you know that we still do sometimes very foolish and dumb things because we want to impress somebody? And see, evil communications corrupt good manners. If you don't have the evil communication, it's not going to corrupt good manners. But the Bible is very clear. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit in your life, whether it's a friendship, whether it's an entertainment, whatever's in your life, it can leaven the entire lump. It's interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. A verse that we're all familiar with. But maybe we haven't much read past verse 15 to kind of make the connection here. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now listen to verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, he says, don't be part of just vain babblings. Don't be part of the crowd that's just talking just to talk. The ones that are talking about things that can be harmful. Then look at verse number 7. I've never caught this before, and I did when I studied. And their word will eat as doth a canker. In other words, the words that we listen to, if we allow them, will just absolutely eat away and destroy us. If we'll allow them to. Because see, what we listen to and the advice we get and the friends we hang around, what they say, and we're going to go to the next verse. It gives a little bit more definition here. But their words will eat as doth the canker. I don't know about you all, but sometimes when I find out more information, I wish I just didn't know. Because sometimes when you find out something, your heart breaks for people. And sometimes you think, I had no idea what you're doing. And sometimes if someone gives you bad advice or someone tells you something, I know there's been times, even the last couple of years, where someone said something about me that got back to me. And it just was like a word that just ate like a canker. You know what I'm talking about? When someone does something or to hurt you or to harm you, whether it's in your family or whether it's in church, God forbid, hope it's not. But just something that happens and it's like just eating away at you. And this is one of the reasons why we want to guard against the wicked people. Because their words will eat as doth a canker. And then he says, of whom is Hymen? He names them. But see, it's like the canker sore and just eating away at your life and destroying you and taking away just pain. Psalm 101, verse number 4, he says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Now he goes on to define who wicked people are. Verse number 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Now David's speaking as king here. And David said, look, if you're going to slander your neighbor, if you're going to do harm to your neighbor, if you're going to try to defraud or to hurt the reputation, the character of your neighbor, he says, I will absolutely cut you off. Now, he doesn't say he's going to kill them. What he's saying is, you have no place in this kingdom and authority. You have no place being a godly person if you're going to do anything to harm other people. He says, slanderers. Now, there's a few verses that would be interesting here. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8, the Bible says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. A talebearer is someone who tells lies or spreads gossip. And it says, it goes into your belly. It makes you feel sick. It injures you. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. See, if we had a church and no one ever talked ill against other people, there'd be no strife. But you know where strife always comes from? The Bible says, I didn't write the verse down, but strife always comes, and contentment always comes from pride. When we allow ourselves to think that I have to say something ill against someone else in order to puff myself up, then we're being a talebearer and we're hurting other people. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, the Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. See, the Bible makes it very clear. When we hear something and we just repeat it, just nonchalantly, what we're not thinking about is, it is a folly and a shame to us if we don't check out our facts. And this is something that could easily, God's been blessing our church. I wish you all could come up here and sit where Brother Wiggins and Pastor and I sit on Sunday mornings and look out. There are probably 3 or 4 brand new families and probably 12 visiting families here today in our church. And God's been blessing. But do you know one of the ways that the devil can really attack a church? Is through just allowing slandering. Just allowing something, let's say it was something against the pastor, or maybe against a staff member, maybe against your Sunday school teacher, maybe against, and just a word. And what we're not thinking about is, all we're doing is taking and throwing wood on a fire. And all we're saying is, hey, you know what? I'm going to just try to pass that along a little bit, and we can be a talebearer. And David makes it very clear. A slander, I'm just going to cut it off. I don't want to have anything to do with it. In this kingdom, if you're a slander, you have no right in this kingdom. Keep on reading. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Now that's interesting. David's in a position of authority. And who typically has the ear of like the president or the ear of the ruler? The people who are high and mighty, the people who are wealthy. And David said, look, if you have a proud heart, if you have a high look, I'm not even going to allow you to be around me. Because God makes it very clear in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination. Number 1, a proud look. Number 2, a lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. See, God says, there's certain things that I hate. And David recognizes that. And David says, you know what? In this kingdom, if you have a proud look, if you're a haughty person, you have no business. I don't want you around me. I don't want you around my family. I don't want you around this kingdom. You have no business being around here. Now, why is that? Because only by pride comes contention. David recognized that proud people, haughty people, people that have a high look, people that have no other goal than to better themselves and better their family, David says, I don't want anything to do with that. See, in our lives, it's easy for us in the workforce to try to start preferring other people because it gets us ahead. I was laughing yesterday. We went past a mattress place, and we were out in Mesquite the other day. And when I was in college, I ran 3 mattress stores. That's what paid my tuition bill and got me through Bible college. And our mattress store was the kind that had the graffiti look and paint in the windows. You all seen those kind of places. They're really funny. It looked like you wouldn't even want to go in there unless you had a gun on your side, that kind of place. That's what put me through Bible college. And I remember there were times where I would stretch the truth just a little bit in order to get a sale. I would say things like, that's the best I can do. And I knew in my heart, that wasn't the best I could do. And then I remember other times where someone would come in and say, there's a lake real close to us. And they'd say, hey, I own 10 cabins. And immediately the price just dropped on whatever I was going to sell because I knew that this was a person who could help me. Now, your situation's different, but every one of us face it. What is in your life, in your business, that someone who could help you, we treat them differently, and we look at someone and say, hey, you know what, that person could help me, they could, they're prideful, or they have a high look, or they are a person of importance, when God makes it very clear in the book of James that we should treat everyone equally. And that's convicting to all of us. I hope that's something God will use to speak to your heart. Look at verse number five. Whoso proudly slandereth his neighbor will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land. David says, hey, look, you know who has my eye? You know who I love and who I care about, who I want close to me? The faithful. That's good. David said, and remember, this is a song. And everyone knows it. And David says, hey, look, you want to be a proud person? You want to be a liar, a slanderer? You want to be a person who's froward, a person who's ungodly? You can just leave. You can live in the kingdom, but I don't want you anywhere near Jerusalem. I don't want you anywhere near me. The people who are going to have my eye are the faithful people. You know that our God just like that. Now, God doesn't hate anybody, but God hates sin. And God desires to use people, but there's a word here that I think is so interesting. He said, mine eye shall be upon the faithful. See, you may not have a lot of talents. You may not have a lot of money. You may not be an important person. But you know what? God's not interested in that stuff. God's interested in one thing. God's interested in that you behave yourself wisely and keep a right heart, a perfect heart with Him. And He's interested in your faithfulness. See, you can have tons of gifts. And there's some people in this church who are very, very gifted. But you know, just because you have gifts doesn't mean that you're useful. God gives you gifts so you can faithfully exercise them. And when we're not faithful, not only are we a disappointment to the king, as David would have been, but we're a disappointment to the King of Kings because God desires faithfulness. The Bible says, moreover is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And as I keep on reading, let's look at verse number 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. David says, look, in my house, not just in the kingdom, but people that are liars, people that are deceivers, people that are trying to hurt people, you don't belong in my home. Mom, Dad, I just caution you that we should do our very best to protect who we allow in our homes. We should do very best, not just protect who we allow in our homes, but what we allow in our homes. Because, see, David says, I want to keep my family righteous. I want to keep my nation righteous. I want to keep them godly. So I'm going to have to put some walls up around my life and say there's certain things I don't want there. Verse number 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, back as you were growing up, you'll probably remember having campfire services, burn piles. They're not quite as common anymore. I remember as a teenager, we had burn pile services and people would bring stacks of CDs. And sometimes they bring inappropriate material. Sometimes they bring stuff and there'd be a big burn pile or a big bonfire. And they throw it in there, right? Well, with the way technology is today, most of us are not going to go and throw our cell phones into a burn pile, are we? Most of us aren't going to go and say, you know what, my computer, it's an hindrance to me. And so here's my computer, get rid of it. See, but here's what David said. David recognized, I can do everything in my power to keep stuff out. But do you realize the devil is a very, very mighty foe? The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And in our lives, David said, I'm just going to cut it off. I'm just going to get rid of it. See, I wrote down in my notes that we just need to have a good old-fashioned bonfire service in our own hearts and our own lives. Sadly, though, it's most commonly non-item things like habits, relationships, media outlets that are keeping us from walking with a perfect heart before the Lord. See, if you think, Jesse, you're all about all this stuff I'm supposed to keep out. Would you remember what verse number 1 and verse 2 said? I will behave myself wisely. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. See, before I deal with those who I'm in authority with, I have to first deal with number 1, which is me. And David said, I'm going to do my very best to cleanse the kingdom. I'm going to do my very best. And by the way, David failed at some of these things. We're aware of that. But David did make a creed, and David did his very best. And you may say, as a mom, as a dad, as an employer, I've not done a good job of protecting those I'm in authority over. May I tell you what you should do? Start over again. You say, but, no, just start over again. You say, you know, I'm a business person. In my business, I have not had the right authority. Well, go to your employees and tell them you've messed up and start over again. You say, you know what, my Sunday school class, or maybe there's someone in this church that knows I'm not what I'm supposed to be. You know what you should do? Go to them and apologize and start over again. See, God is a God not just of the ages, but God's a personal God. He's a daily God. And we can go to God on a daily basis and say, God, I need your help to clean this area of my life up. I'm not going to read the verse for the sake of time, but something I encourage you on your own to read. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through verse 47. The Bible says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better to go into life maimed than to go into hell having two good eyes. If thy hand offend thee, just cut it off. But you know what all of us are thinking? Well, that would be so foolish. I need my hand. I need my eyes. But what's sad is there's so many of us that are holding on to things that are destroying our lives because we're so worried about not wanting to injure or to mess things up. And God makes it very clear. Now, I hope no one goes and amputates anything tonight. Please don't, okay? And please don't, especially on my advice. But may I tell you, spiritually speaking, there are some things in our life that some of us just need to go and say, it's off, it's cut off. Maybe as a mom and dad going home tonight, maybe God will speak to your heart about, maybe there's some television show you're watching. Maybe there's some book your kids are reading. Maybe there's some media outlet that you enjoy that you just need to say, done. You say, well, why am I trying to make it all about rules? It's not about rules. But as a parent, we should be vigilant in our outlook for those under our authority. You know, our pastor's job, one of the pastor's jobs is to feed the flock of God, to protect the flock. And our pastor has to make decisions often, things that he has to do or not do because he's trying to protect the flock on a large scale. But you know what? Moms, dads, you have a flock. Employers, you have a flock. Sunday school teachers, you have a flock. And you should do everything you can to behave yourself wise because you can never have the influence that God desires you to have if you will not make sure you have clean hands and a pure heart. So my final question is this. What is in your personal life that you personally need to vigilantly guard or vigilantly attack to walk perfect with the Lord? Second question, who is it in your life that you need to consider your authoritative guide over? Who is it that's watching you? See, I have three kids over there and I love them to death. This afternoon, I was studying, and Jared came out. I said, Jared, will you pray for Daddy? And Jared came over, and he sat next to me, and he prayed for me. Oh, it melted my heart. Kelsey woke up. I said, you pray for Daddy? She goes, yes! And you have to know Kelsey. She kind of grunts while she prays. It's really funny. She said, dear Jesus, it's really just hilarious. But she said, help Daddy as he preaches. And my heart just melted. You know the reason why? Because there's three of them that are watching me. I get to be the youth director in this church, and I'm cautious to realize that there's some of them that are watching me too. I don't know what it is for you, but I know what it is for me, and I want to do my very best to walk with the Lord with a perfect heart and behave myself wisely and to guard my eyes and to guard my relationships and to guard what I listen to, because if I allow that stuff in my life, it doesn't just affect me, it affects those under my authority. Let's have a word of prayer, and let's stand and we'll pray, and then we'll have the invitation. God has my attention about this passage, and I sure hope God used it maybe to speak to your heart tonight. Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. Thank you for this Psalm of David, Lord, that we can read. And Father, Lord, thank you for the man of God that he was, a man after your own heart. Lord, we know he wasn't perfect. But thank you so much, Lord, that he vigilantly did everything he could to protect his family, to protect his nation, to protect those he had authority over. Lord, I pray tonight that you would do what I cannot. Holy Spirit, would you please put your finger in our hearts and our lives on those things that need to be dealt with in our lives. And Lord, I pray there would be people who would do business with you tonight as we sing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.